To turn with me to the book of Luke. Stay seated for about a couple minutes to let us read this opening text, and then we'll stand one more time. And I know Pastor Larry Burton used to say this, that the Pentecostals have more ups and downs than anybody he knows, and that is, this is your exercise, your calisthenics in here today. And Luke chapter 7 is a passage of scripture that's been on my heart. I really felt the Lord directed me to use this for a day that for this particular sermon, that I'm very excited to be able to share with you some things. We're going to begin at verse number 16. We're going to read through verse number 28, and then we're going to stand for the final two verses of Scripture. So Luke writes, "And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. When the messengers of John were departed, he, being Jesus, began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went you out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went you out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Amen. Now we're going to turn into 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. In our tradition, because of a little bit lengthier reading of text, I didn't have you stand. But our tradition in our church is to stand for the honor of the reading of Scripture. So I'll ask you to do so now for the reading of two verses of Scripture. And here we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Written from the King James Version, or the Authorized Version of the Bible, "And we beseech you, brethren." That's good. Amen. What does your version say? Hey, guys. That's funny right there, isn't it? "To know them which labor," I beseech you, brethren, he's speaking to the church, "to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." To know them. That's good, isn't it? Know them. "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake," which is what we did. Come on, amen. "And be at peace among yourselves." That's good. I love that passage of Scripture here today. So I told you on the phone, and I've been telling you for a couple of weeks, that I was going to preach a message that was going to be the most transparent message that I have ever preached. And it is today, because I'm going to, please, if you're new to our church, don't judge the preaching ministry of First Assembly by today's sermon, because the doctrinal content is smaller. There's a personal storyline, if you will, that's going to be shared, but it's because I want you to know. I just feel like that you should know some of the things that often Facebook doesn't tell the whole story. What you hear from there doesn't always tell the whole story. Sometimes there's another layer to it. Today, there's some things that I want to tell you about that, and I do so with joy. I'm even attired differently today. I don't know if y'all noticed that. And it's just a great day to be alive today. Today's sermon is entitled A Day of Transparency, A Day of Transparency. And I'll share with you, I want you to know a little bit of the things that have gone on in mine and Sherry's heart and in our family in the last 15 to 18 months. I think it'll help you. So let's pray. Father, I love you, and I am so grateful for this privileged opportunity to both share the word and also to be transparent to the people, because Paul told us, he said, to know those who labor among us, to have access points to their life, to not make them just on a pedestal or hidden in a corner or under a clerical robe or behind a sacred desk where they're not approachable, they're not touchable, but God, to that they can be vulnerable and even transparent, as we're going to be today. So let this message resound in the ears of the people today, I pray. You know my heart in these matters, even if I can't articulate it the way that I would like. But God, I will trust that you know my heart. In Jesus' name, and all God's children said amen and amen. And you can be seated. Always in my heart, pastorally, is a little bit of teaching along the way. And historically, on Pastor Appreciation Day, I seize the moment, the same way I do on Father's Day and Mother's Day and Christmas and Easter, to try to put it in context. And I want my sermon to be in context, because I do believe in honoring ministry. I think it's a very important thing. Not often, or not always, is it tied exclusively to the individual, but it's often the office itself, the role of ministry, and the call of ministry. And so that precedence that I've established is going to continue today. The office of a bishop is how the King James reads it, which is synonymous in the church culture to us as pastor. It's not in every church. Different governmental church policy views it differently. But in the assemblies of God, the word bishop and elder and pastor is synonymous in our language. And the office is, the biblical qualifications are listed in 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, and 1 Peter 5. And I know many ministers, and I encourage you to read those passages yourself, but I know that I personally have read and pondered and meditated, because my personal prayer is, God, conform me to those things, because I want to be faithful in living out the call of God that's upon my life. The ministry has a very unique call and demand. Paul told Timothy that you're to endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this today to you very carefully, that the hardships that the modern pastor in America endures, and he does certainly to a degree, it dims in comparison to the persecutions in antiquity. And I know that, or in areas around the world today. So even though there are hardships that we go through, I do want to sever that from some of the things that we have seen in antiquity. But I also want to reiterate that not all hardships are violent threats or physical attacks. They simply are not. As a pastor, you can experience loneliness in the midst of hundreds of people. You can experience disappointment when other people are celebrating. You can experience loss when others are making gain. You can have your own personal struggles that the church family will never know about. You will never know, based upon many times our countenance. Many times you will never know if there's something we're wrestling with, because we do our very best to come here and to somehow hide that beneath the veil so that we can convey something to you. Now, but if you're around a pastor long enough, you'll know that that is the case. Pastors can be distracted. We're not the only ones, or you're not the only ones that can have the slow drift. You know what I'm talking about, the slow drift when you're in the water and you slowly move away. You don't even know, but the undercurrent has moved you away a little bit. Anybody ever been down on the coast and experienced that? That can happen pastorally as well. You can go through a season where you lack vision, or you lack resources, even if you do have that vision. You can struggle to know the season that you're in at times. You know, the pastor of First Assembly, he's a handsome guy, by the way. The pastor of First Assembly preached that a few weeks back about knowing your season. But it's, you know, you can know your season and still struggle to adapt to your season. And it's true for us as it is for you. Very much so. In this text, I want to identify with this text, because if ever there is a prominent individual who does not have a lot written about him, but his impact is so great, John would be that individual. Now, John is called John the Baptist to us, not because of his ecclesiastical endorsement with the Southern Baptist community of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, but because of the practice of baptism out, especially in the running, flowing waters of the Jordan River. Unlike baptism or ritual washing that was taking place at the foot or the steps of the temple. Now, if we know anything at all about John, John's story is so profound. You know, I mean, his father and mother are aged, having no ability naturally or physically to produce children, and they had been barren without a child. And you know, I can't preach it all, but it's so powerful. Zechariah, the angel appears to him, your wife's going to have a son. And it's just impactful. And then, you know, after conception takes place, and this is the story where she's in the hill country, and then Mary, the same angel that had met Zechariah in the holy place, now appears to this young virgin Mary, promises her that she's going to have a son, this time by a holy divine conception of the Holy Spirit, which takes place. And so she goes to meet her cousin Elizabeth because the angel has told her that your aged cousin is now with child. And when she goes in, and she knocks on the door, Elizabeth, Elizabeth, the Bible tells us that the babe leaped in the womb, come on somebody, inside, 6 months old, and Elizabeth herself, she lets out a yell, and she rejoices. The power of the Spirit of God falls her, and so Elizabeth prophesies, Mary prophesies, and then, you know, right when John is actually born, Zechariah had been muted because of his unbelief in the presence of the angel, but when he scratched on that writing tablet, his name shall be in Hebrew, Yohanan, John to us, then immediately his tongue is loose, and he prophesies the destiny of his own son. Come on, somebody. So I'm telling you, that was known throughout all the hill country of Judea. But then the Bible says that God just took him into the wilderness for 30 years. He's in obscurity. No one really knows, no mark on him. But then, this was my text last week, Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod, Archelaus, and Philip are the three tetrarchs of the Roman provinces that they had received from their father. Annas and Caiaphas are the high priests. So all of these trained political leaders and ecclesiastical leaders, but the Bible says the word of God comes to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so one day, all of a sudden, he leaves whatever surroundings that he's been in, out in the wilderness, and maybe he stands on a rock, maybe he sits under a tree, maybe he just stands on the sea or on the shore of the river, but he begins to lift up his voice differently than he had done up until that present moment, and he begins to cry aloud, and he begins to preach, and he preaches, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's powerful, isn't it, church family? And that launches a reverberation of revival or renewal to the people of ancient Israel. Men and women of all walks of life, their heart is gripped by the power of conviction. And in the first time in almost 400 years, God is moving by His Spirit in that land. And people are coming out, and they're being water baptized, and even one day when John is standing in the water and we believe him submerging people in the water and testifying, he looks up and a lone Galilean figure comes walking down. And John sees him and confesses and says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And John says to him, he says, I have need. He didn't even want to baptize him. He said, I'm not even worthy to unlatch your shoe so that you can be water baptized. And Jesus said, suffer it so for righteousness' sake. And he water baptized him. And when Jesus came up out of the water, John said, I saw from heaven as the Spirit of God like a dove lit upon him. And he gave testimony to the Son of God, declaring him to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. What a powerful ministry. And his ministry carried forward. And then it arrived at a place where, you know, he started getting into the political world, addressing some of the wrongs that were being done by the Roman procurators. And yet, even simultaneously, something else was going on. His ministry began to decrease following Jesus' water baptism, but Jesus' ministry began to increase. So Jesus starts going here, and John's He said, I must decrease that he may increase. But because he reproved Herod for his wife swapping, he spoke into the political world because of their behavior. He was cast into prison. And that sets the scene for us. Are y'all out there? In Luke's gospel. And so we actually see that he's struggling some. It seems as if he begins to question. The one that had so boldly proclaimed Jesus to be the Lamb of God, that would take away the sin of the world, is in a solitary cell in a Roman province. Perhaps alone, perhaps with others. They tell us that even though it's very arid in that region, but that particular jail could have been very humid and wet and depressing, and the sound of the water dripping and the loneliness. The scholars are unsure, but they believe for sure he was in jail for over 6 months, even up to 10 months. And he hears more and more about Jesus, but in that isolation, he arrives at a place where he questions. I know it's hard for you to know that because you question, but you don't realize that just there are those that have an ecclesiastical endorsement at times that question as well, that struggle as well. And so he sends a couple of his disciples. So that's the text. I won't reiterate it. But he just asks the question, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus' famous response. But only speculation concerning what drives that question. Only speculation, my personal perspective. What would drive that question that he would say, are you that should come, or do we look for another? Was it the lack of a militant movement? Because if you know anything at all, the expectation was with the coming of the kingdom of God would be a militant movement. Come on, not just a religious movement, but a militant movement that would rid the nation of Roman occupation. And when that didn't happen, he's probably frustrated. How about just the lack of hearing the word of God on a regular basis? You know, that can happen if you don't hear the word on a regular basis. Doubts can creep in. What about that lack of intimate fellowship with other believers? It's very possible he's in solitary confinement. And so he has no warmth of a handshake or a hug or fellowship. Or what about the lack of counsel and camaraderie that he would experience with other ministers? Because ministers do have a special camaraderie. Or was it just the isolation and the loneliness? Was it some of the above, all of the above, none of the above? Only God knows. Only God knows what made a man so boldly proclaim that this man, this Galilean, is the Christ, to then a few months later being wondering, are you the one that should come? Have I led the people in error, or should I look for another? What I want to talk to you about today is where I've personally been emotionally and spiritually and relationally recently. Before I answer that, I am going to take you into some of that just a little bit. I want to go back 4 years ago. Now, I'm going to be honest. I have to be very careful because I try not to mock publicly, but I have watched a couple of video clips over the last two or three days of liberals losing their mind over the election. I'm just being honest. It's provided good entertainment for Sherry and I and Alyssa in our house. Sorry, I know it may be deeply scarring, but that's okay. But I personally, not speaking for everybody, I lived through two elections of pastors for 8 years each, or not pastors, of presidents, that I grieved. I grieved when Bill Clinton was elected. I was in the military, and I just grieved for two terms. And I grieved when Barack Obama was elected and scarred. But that one that took place 4 years ago had an effect on me that carried for 4 years. All I can do is be honest with you today, because Paul said, know those who labor among you. I don't know what it was, but really, my frustration wasn't with the American people, because you go beyond that. This is where the challenge becomes, because you get frustrated with God. Oh, well, you are so spiritual, I'm the only one. That's okay. But the reality is, because you start asking that three-letter word of why. Why? The question that as a pastor I know will not be answered, but I wrestle with it in my mind. Why does all of that have to happen? Not just that. What of all the contention, and you find yourself drifting? even to the place, remember what was said of a prayer that was made in Revelation 6 when John saw and he saw the souls of those that had been slain for the preaching of the Word of God under the altar. And you know what they were asking? They were saying, how long? How long, Lord, will you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And so that question does not find answer in the next political cycle. I'll tell you, the why question, you know, it demands patience. Or the question that they ask, how long, Lord, will you not judge? It demands patience or trust. It demands perspective. It demands submission to God's will, right? Even when you're frustrated by what might be the will of God, even when there are things beyond the way that I can see it, you know, I've said this many times, but in Romans chapter number 9, Paul said this. He said, the clay should not say to the potter, why have you made me thus? But we often find ourselves there, don't we? We find ourselves, God, why am I in this moment? And the reality is, there are things in the kingdom of God. Jesus told his own disciples after his resurrection, when they asked the question, it wasn't why, but it's will. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember what he said? It's not for you to know. That finger shook back and forth, like, not for you to know. What's for you to know is to preach the gospel. Let the power of God come on your life and preach the gospel. But Jesus here, when was asked by John, he actually then turned it and he said, John, look at what God is doing in the kingdom. You're looking for soldiers and horses and chariots and victory. He said, but what I want you to see, the poor have the gospel preached to them. The blind have their eyes open. The deaf have their ears unstopped. Come on, somebody. And then he said this, and he said, and blessed is he who's not offended in me. You know what? That word still speaks, doesn't it? But it still stings, too. Yes, it does. It speaks, and it applies, but it stings. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. It's a personal journey. For me personally, to tie it back into that ending verse here in a few moments of time. Some of you may say, Pastor Brown, I could care less about your personal journey. And I'm sorry then for you to feel that way, but I have the microphone, and you're here. So, you're going to hear it anyhow. So, I've said openly that the past year has been, and it's greater than a year, it's been a difficult one, not in persecution, not in tragedy or trial, but emotionally and relationally, including spiritually. It's not tied to a calendar year, but rather a season. So, one of the great blessings of pastoring First Assembly of God for 21 years has been relationships. But not just between, I think our church has a very special relationship from pastor to parishioner. I really do. We have lived life together, and I try not to live a way that we're out of context and out of touch and all of those things, which sometimes happens, and that's true to a lot of churches, meaning there's a great relationship. But one of the joys of my life has been the relationships that I've experienced pastor to pastor, the pastoral staff. The men and women, their families that God has given me the opportunity to live life with. The guys and gals that have been, they've been my personal friends. They've been my family. They helped co-shepherd this church. They're workers. They're like brothers and sisters to me, but they've been like sons and daughters as well. They've given support. They've shared vision. They've cast vision. They've helped plan. They've dreamed when I didn't have a dream. They had a dream. And we strove to try to make those things come to pass. For many years, the pastoral staff had a stability, cohesive relationships. It gave strength to the church. If you came to the church, one of the things that you, and you were new to the church, you always, there. I had countless people admire the unity of relationships on our pastoral staff and our friendships. And our and the love that each one shared for this church family. And a few years ago, just a few short years ago, some changes started to come. And they were natural changes. And how many know it can't be that way forever? Come on, life produces changes. Come on, and you have to adapt. Right? There are seasons, and you have to adapt. There are natural expected, but then also unexpected changes. 2020 obviously cast a lot of unexpected changes. And I'm going to just go over a couple here today. Sometime how long ago did y'all buy, when y'all bought the business, Shane? 2020. That's what I actually got it right here. Hey, way to go. Shane and Candace had an opportunity, and Shane was on part-time staff, but he was here every day or 4 days a week from noon until noon, and then he would go work at the glass shop in the tinting business, but he was given an opportunity to purchase the business from Lynn and Vicky as they retired. But in doing so, that moved Shane out of our kind of daily interaction, but he wasn't too far down the road, right? I mean, a good stone's throw could hit the building from here and such, but you still you feel that loss, don't you? Joe, remember, we feel that loss when that person that you interact with every day and that interaction is lost. And then somewhere in that time frame, may have not have been 2020, but 2021, JoJo re-entered college to get his degree in coaching, and a career change was looming from there forward. And that was a great thing. I've talked about that previously, so I won't bear a lot of time on that. Brent and Vakel had already passed the baton to Aaron and Chelsea. How long have you been doing it, Aaron and Chelsea? About 6 years. So that had already taken place previously. But they were growing and adapting into that. But Brent had been full-time here, and y'all were part-time. So even no days during the week at that particular time, just night here and such. So we didn't overlap with them on a daily basis. So what I'm saying is, can you see that pastoral world starting to shrink? So then Jace had been brought into our church, I think, in 2017. And we developed a deep fellowship with him, and we admired his growth. And he grew, and then he began to move from the back to the front. And in my heart, I'm always glad to help people achieve their goals, their hopes, and their dreams in all levels, personally and in ministry, even when it produces loss in my life and even when it can be painful. That's that paternal side, right? The same way I would do my children. I would treat them the same way. I want their success. And so JoJo began to pass much of his burden and responsibility to Jace, a lot of J's around here, as associate pastor. He began to pass that. We embraced that transition, even though we didn't recognize it publicly. We did not recognize it publicly. And so early in 2023, prior to JoJo's passing the youth baton to Caleb, a new twist was added to the plot. So let me tell you, I told you I was transparent. I'm going to tell you a little bit about how Alyssa chose to run, but this is the backstory to it, because sometimes you need to know this. One morning, Alyssa came to me, and she said, "Dad, did you know that today is Pastor's Day by family council at the Capitol?" And they were going back to, like, January 2023. And I knew it because I'd read an email about it, but Sherry and I are very spiritual, and we had a dentist appointment that day. And I said, "I have a dentist appointment." So I said, "You can go as a representative of the First Assembly." She said, "I think I'm going to go." So she goes down there, just doesn't know anybody per se, maybe a couple people. I don't know. You'd have to ask her further. But in the interactions there, she met some people, and she eventually met Jerry Cox, who is the founder and the leader of Family Council, which is a Christian conservative, group that strives for government Christian values. And she met him, and he said, "Alyssa, I want you to come back." That was Tuesday. "I want you to come back Thursday if you can." She said, "I can't come Thursday, but I can come Friday," because he said, "I want you to show you the offices." And when she told us that, I told Sherry, I said, "She'll come back with a job." And that's exactly what happened. Just like that, strange events, a young lady who's not a pastor, attended Pastor's Day, meets the director of Family Council, 3 days later has a job, and as soon as the sessions are starting, she's driving every day to learn about government and to help Family Council in passing bills on behalf of Christian values. Wow, we were very supportive of that. But during that journey, this is the things I'm sharing with you. Y'all got time? She told us, one day she came home, she said, "Dad, rumor is our District 41 Representative Josh Miller is not going to seek re-election." And she knew that I had talked about being involved in the political world some, because I had my black robe regimen and all that stuff. And I had ran in the past in 2010, and I began to pray about it. And I thought to myself, changes are coming. This might be good for me. So that's one thing that y'all did not know. Some did, but most did not. So one morning, I think it was in April, I'd been praying that morning, and JoJo and Jace were here, and we met in the sound booth back there. And I came in there, and I told them, "Joe, you remember that conversation?" I said, "I'm going to run. I'm going to run for state representative." And I felt very good about it. I felt inspired. A little while passed, and Alyssa was telling a few of her new colleagues and friends in the legislature that's easy for me to say, that, hey, my dad is going to run. And so Alyssa would say, Dad, you need to start getting that, you know, getting your word out there that you're going to, because it's important. Well, along that journey, I preached a sermon in sometime in early summer, late spring, here at First Assembly, and my text included where Moses and Jethro, his father-in-law, met. And Jethro gave counsel to Moses, and he said, Moses, you be to the people Godward, but you let other people be to the people in civic responsibility. And I'm paraphrasing that. And for whatever reason, that got down in my heart, and I just started backing up and backing up. And Alyssa was telling me, Dad, you got to announce. You need to be the first to announce. And then the day came, on Facebook, Josh announced that he was not seeking re-election. Within 1 hour, Marty Moss announced his candidacy. A few weeks later, Jerry Holmes announced his candidacy. Is that how you say candidacy? Make yourself a candidate. But my heart had completely shifted at that time already. I had pondered it still, but I knew that that was not in my heart. I was to be to the people Godward. I was to stay here and not there. Are you out there today? So now by this time, Alyssa had been offered a job with Christians Engaged, and she accepted. And she was expected to start somewhere in October, November, and she might even was going to move down to a larger metropolitan area as a hub, because she was going to travel in the United States and helping get Christians engaged in the political world. Come on, that's a good thing. Come on, somebody. And by this time, JoJo is starting his coaching in August. And so we've got all that going. And in the midst of all that, somewhere late summer, midsummer, and there, Jace came in and he said, Pastor Brown, I want to talk to you. And he said, I want to tell you that I've been approached by the former Methodist Church, now Renew Church, to be a candidate for the same position there. And the same way that there was a silence here, there was an immediate in my stomach. But I'm a supportive person. And so I appreciated his honesty. He didn't have to share that. He could have kept everything private, but he did not. He confided in me, and I appreciated that. And I gave him my very, very best counsel. I took my personal feelings out of it, which is very difficult to do. During that time period, there was some actual internal personal conflict going on in the church that if I shared more about it, I would have to incriminate people to do so, and I'm not going to, people that have since left our church. So I'm going to just leave that alone. Sometimes you got to let people walk away for the good of the whole. And I've been pastoring long enough to know that's the truth. You can't change everybody. All right, then. So that process for Jace began to drag on. First of all, he couldn't decide. One day I came in and he said, I've decided I'm not even going to go. I'm not even going to check in on it. I've just decided, nope, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to stay in fellowship. I said, all right, Jace, well, you know, God's going to give us a great future. We're going to do these things. We're going to, you know, you'll take the baton from Joe and we'll do these things. And then like 3 days later, he came in and he said, I got up and I said to myself, I'm turning down something. I don't even know what it's about. And he ended up meeting with them from there. But here's what happened. This is where my heart was grieved last year. This is why I was hesitant even with Pastor Appreciation Day today. Because Pastor Appreciation Day drew near. And we knew, we wanted, including Jace, we hoped he would have an answer before Pastor Appreciation Day, but he did not. So we celebrated Pastor Appreciation Day, and we brought them on the platform and presented a gift, just like we did there, only 2 weeks later to announce his departure 200 yards up the hill. And it hurt my heart for our church family for more reasons than one. For more reasons because I was caught in a moment where I couldn't share. I couldn't share it because they may have not accepted him. They may have turned him down, but they didn't. So we had to keep it quiet, and it was very difficult to do so. So once the news was announced, I personally tried to spin it as positive as I could, knowing that it wasn't all positive and knowing that it would eventually have negative impact on our church. And so we said goodbye, and up the hill he went. Jojo had already started at the school in August, so in just a couple of months, in a word borrowed from the end of the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Rings, when Ghibli said, "The fellowship has failed." And that's kind of how it felt in that moment of time. Because just the loss of seeing people daily that you love, that you share life with, that you rejoice when they rejoice, that you cry over their children, you cry when you see them have success, and you grieve when you see them have failure. That impact was harder personally than what I knew that it would be. You wanted a transparent sermon, so you're getting it. The last week of October, though, a new twist in this story. The last week of October, just before actually, so Jason's left. He's been gone for about a week to 2 weeks. Alyssa is just about to go on the payroll at Christians Engaged. She had to wait for her pay to be approved. She had started already. She started in September. I didn't know that. Why was I not getting a little kick back on that? Poor decision on my part. Alyssa was still frustrated that I was not running for state rep. She was still mad at me for not running for state rep. So by this time, Marty Moss had dropped out of the race. So she decided that she would, kind of with that Christians Engaged compulsion, she said, "I'm just going to interview Jerry, or meet with him. I just want to know what he believes in and if I can rally to his side. And I'm going to refrain from telling you the details of that meeting. I know them, but I will not tell them today because I'm not trying to cast a negative view upon anybody. All I'm trying to tell you is that when she came home, she was very frustrated that there was not somebody that was going to run for that position other than the aforementioned." And that was like 1 week, 10 days before the cutoff to have your name being considered for a candidate. But somewhere, this is where her story, you'll have to ask her on her own. She's testified and preached about it. Somewhere along the line, a spark, a thought. How many of you know sometimes God's will begins with a thought at times? A thought. Maybe it wasn't your dad. Maybe God's calling you to do it. So she goes into the weekend. Tuesday is the final day that you can announce your candidacy. I can't say that word. Say it again. Candidacy. I still don't have it. That's close enough. You need to make yourself a candidate. So almost like Esther of old, when she was going to go before the king, she asked some of her dear friends to fast with her. And this young lady goes into Friday, Saturday, and Sunday fasting. Not the entire 72 hours, but fasting each day, some parts of the day, in prayer, asking. And on that Monday, she got up. And I think I was going somewhere with her. And as we were driving, I'd heard, I didn't even know. She hadn't even told me, but Mom had told me. And listen, let me go and tell you a lesson. Tell Mom is the same as telling Dad. Well, not always. Most of the time. And so she gets, but I already knew about it. And so we get in a vehicle, we're driving, and out. I'm used to having people tell me what to do on my right as I'm driving. Anyhow, it was a different voice this time. And she said, "Dad, I just need to hear one thing from you." And she said, I said, "What is that?" And she said, "That I can do it." And I said, "I know you can do it, but it's going to be hard. You're going to have to work hard. But I know with God, all things are possible." Come on, somebody. And that was Monday. And that next day, she was going to drive herself, but I wanted to drive. Sherry and I wanted to attend. And we brought her to the Capitol, and she goes in, and she pays the $3,000 to make herself a candidate, where the people that were on the races gave her less than 20% chance to win the race. But if God be for you. Come on, but if God be for you, then who can be against you? Come on, somebody, amen? But what we also don't factor in, not knowing the emotional impact that it was going to put on me and Sherry personally, Because now, not only has Jace left our church 2 weeks earlier for Renew Church, the church that his dad attends, Alyssa is now running a political campaign against his dad. And so it inadvertently heightened the now, sadly, competitive feeling that you feel between the two churches. That's transparency in front of you today. You don't want that feeling. You don't want to create a competition, but you couldn't help it at certain to certain levels. Because in the political world and even in the church, there are often sharp disagreements, divisions, and sides are being formed. Now, this is from me to you. I will forever be grateful to the people of First Assembly of God for your overwhelming love and support that you gave Alyssa. And your prayers, doesn't mean that everybody voted for her, especially the first time around. That's okay. You chose not to. That's good. Obviously, you were wrong. But we'll just move on. And I'll add to that in just a minute. But what her opponent may have not known is there were a lot of people from her new church that said this: I know Jerry. I like Jerry. I attend church with Jerry. But I'm voting for Alyssa. I can't tell you the number of people that we heard about or were told to purposely in that. Because I'll go back, if God be for you, who can be against you? Though still grieved over Jace Levy, I knew that when Alyssa chose to enter the race, even had he been here, it would have forced him to have left. Because even if his parents had been on the front row, Alyssa would have still put her name in that hat. Because she believed she was following the will of God. And so what do you do in a moment like that? All I can just tell you is from November to March, every time we would drive down the road and there'd be a Jerry sign and an Alyssa sign, internally there is a twisting. Internally there's a twisting inside of us. During that 4 months, I lost personal friends that I probably will never regain. But let me tell you this, though, winning seems to be a cure for most ills. I got the victory dance. Hallelujah. But that time, I'm almost to the end, so stay with me. But that time from March even to November was very challenging as well. Because the effects of not having that stronger pastoral staff that we had daily interaction with, Jace's departure, JoJo's new career, my hesitancy was to not move too quickly. I didn't want to move too quickly. And the end result was, in the long run, it's hurt the church some over the long term. But you know what, though? I believe God is bringing clarity. And maybe I can tell you a little bit more about some of those things next week. Some folks have gone back to Renew Church that had come down to Renew Church, and we felt that loss. But I'm going to tell you why. If you want to answer why, if you come back next Sunday, I'll tell you why, all right? I got it. I know the answer. Personally, I just couldn't do anything till after that fall 2024 election. Because for me and Sherry, this thing started way back in the summer. And I just had to get to that place. Personally, I've struggled, and our church family has lacked in certain areas. But I just had to get there to the election so that I could get to this day of transparency. Well, it's a day of partial transparency because there's a few things that are hidden that are still being fleshed out. But when they become known, then I'm going to bring that to the forefront, but more about that later. So to conclude that aspect of it here today, I just wanted you to know that sometimes there's an emotion that's far greater than just a physical trial. There's an emotion and a twisting, and sometimes it involves relationships, and sometimes it involves loss, and sometimes it's difficult, and it causes you to be distracted, and it causes you to be frustrated, and it causes you to have a difficulty of hearing the Lord's voice, all of those things, and you lose a little bit of your spiritual vitality along the way. But I thank God today that God is faithful. And I want to go back just real quickly. So in the midst of all this, and Jesus hears the words from John, He says, are you he that should come, or will we look for another? And Jesus made his, you know, response to him about the blind see and the lame walk and all those things. But then notice what he also did. He sought to bring clarity to the people's expectation of John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A person clothed in fine garment? He said, no, that's not who you're going to find. Did you go out to find a polished, political speaker? You're not going to find that either. And so Jesus brought some clarity to that. And that's where I want to tie in a couple things, and I'm almost at the end of the sermon here today. But just that it's even more personally, because I want to go back to what Paul said. Paul said, know those who labor among you. Know those. He said, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you in the Lord. So these are the things, a few things that I just want you to know about my life briefly on Pastor Appreciation Day. I want you to know today that I know my weaknesses better than most. There's a verse of scripture that has stood out in my mind for many years, and it was about King David, and it's using him as a leader, and it says this. He said, he made this with his own remarks. He said, I am anointed king, but I am weak this day. And I'll tell you that that's been the last 18 months of my life. There's some shallow areas that I still need growth in. Paul told Timothy to give yourself into the ministry that your progress may be seen by all. I look back and see spiritual growth in my life after 28 years of pastoring, but I also still see shallow areas that need that have immaturity that need to grow. And the moment that you don't think that you need to grow is you're dying. You are. And so let me tell you about who I am real quick. Who I'm not. I'm not a prophet, and I'm not an evangelist. It doesn't mean that I might not occasionally prophesy, and it doesn't mean that I don't need to do the work of an evangelist. But I'm a shepherd. I am spirit-filled, and I want our church to be spirit-filled, but I'm not fully charismatic or word of faith. Just being honest, I use the word Pentecostal, even though it may send mixed messages to some, because you're like, Sister Sherita, she's not always in a long dress and her hair up in a bun, and that picture image of what Pentecostal used to look like. And so, but I still use it because that's our heritage as the Assemblies of God. I do believe spiritual gifts in my life include revelation and teaching and unction. And let me tell you what I believe in. I believe in the power of just ministering the Word of God. I believe in the power of just preaching the Word of God and its effect on the hearer. And you just listen, how a word in season, come on somebody, to try to be descriptive and to bring doctrine, but also to bring a little bit of dramatization to it so that I'm spelling it out in front of you. I want to be honest today. When I think about, there is an art to preaching. If you've never done it, then don't judge it. Right, because if you've never done it, there's an art to it. And I think about it real quickly. I'm going to use two comparisons. I'm going to use modern abstract artists today. Modern abstract artists walk up to a clear canvas. They take a bucket of paint and they just dump it out there and splash. And then they just splash it here and splash it there. And they look back at it and say, oh, that is so beautiful. What a picture that is. And there are some people that think that's the way preaching ought to be. But I'm part of the Bob Ross generation. We're like, I'm looking at it there, and I'm like, I want a little tree right here, and I need a little shrub down here, and I need a little bird flying over here, and I want you to hear the sound of water if I'm preaching about the Jordan River. If I'm preaching about the wind of the Spirit, I want you to feel your hair blow back. Come on, somebody. If I'm preaching about the power of hell, I want your skin to begin to burn, because I want it to be that descriptive. Now, I fail in it many times. We're raising up one among us who is far more articulate than I am, but I still think that's a result of what's happened for 21 years in this house, of sharing it, and people soak it in and it gets in their heart. Now, the reality is I'm very weak in personal evangelization, and our church needs greater outreach. That's going to be the theme for 2025, outreach. But let me tell you what pastors have, and me too. I know I'm going to shock you. I'm going to be a part briefly one moment of the Me Too movement. I have feelings too. It hurts when people that you've loved, that you've ministered to, and they leave, and they never even say goodbye. One of the saddest things that I've ever thought about, and I've even seen it, it's called, I didn't know what this meant when I was in my early 20s, and I was in the military, and I heard about it. It's called a Dear John letter. Dear John. Meaning while John was away working, he came home, and there's a letter on the desk or the table from his wife, having left. Dear John, I grieve in the church that we think that our relationships are that shallow, that you can dedicate people's babies, pray them through hard times in life, help them learn to forgive others in ministry, and they leave without saying goodbye. And I want you to know on Pastor Appreciation Day, now most of the time, I learn to pass, to overcome some of that. It's hard, but you do. Tragically, you lose a little bit of just that letting people into your heart because you've been hurt as a result of it. I cannot meet everybody's, even after 28 years of pastoral ministry and 21, probably the second longest or maybe the longest seated pastor in Heber Springs, I still cannot meet everybody's unique expectations. I just have to strive to be faithful to me, to the call of God upon my life and the giftings that He's placed me to be. You can't be anybody but yourself. You got to be comfortable in your own skin. Come on, somebody. And so we do a harm when we compare one another. So in my heart, I have always wanted to help others in ministry, even when we suffer loss. And I'm not going to let the pain of the last year and a half stop me from that. Because I'm in front of you today because 30 years ago, my pastor, Pastor Larry Burton, saw something in me, and he was willing to sow something into my life and to give me an opportunity, and I'm going to allow that to continue even if there's been pain over the last year and a half. Now, I'm just going to remind you, it's going to hurt your feelings on this. I'm not overwhelmed in Christian eschatological doctrine. I told that to the newcomers class today. What that means is I typically am not preaching get right or get left. I just don't typically preach that. Here's what I preach. Now, the reason why I'm bringing that up today, in the world in which we function, that's so common, and people get concerned. Why doesn't Pastor Brown preach about those things? I preach from this vein concerning the Lord's return. In light of all of these things, Peter said, what manner of persons ought you to be? I don't care whether you're trying to figure out who the Antichrist is or a seven-nation coalition and these things and all this. And how are you living in light of those things? Are you serving God? Are you getting up every day and blessing your family? Are you going out and being a light in the community? Are you walking in integrity? Are you keeping your flesh subjected to the Spirit of God that's on the inside of you so that you're not bringing reproach upon the kingdom of God? That's what I'm more concerned about, what manner of a person that you are. Here's the reality, is my passion for pastoring has waned at some. After 28 years, it's waned. I pastor today not from passion, but from compassion. Love. I don't have to do it. I do it out of love. I choose to do it. One thing I believe in, I believe in First Assembly of God. I believe in you. I believe in your devotion. I believe in your fellowship. I believe in our friendship. I believe in our future together. Amen. And I know God, the way God is that the best is always yet to come. Come on, somebody. I believe in your zeal and your passion for God. You still inspire me. I got a text today while I'm standing up here preaching from Anita DeWitt, while I'm preaching, saying to me about Pastor Appreciation Day, I hope you're celebrating, telling me about her fall when she fell. Here's her picture. Alyssa testified about her on Tuesday, 83 years old. She wants you to know, Alyssa, she was Alyssa's first driver to go knock on doors. After one day, Alyssa realized that was a good intent, but poor decision. After they clipped 3 mailboxes, and Alyssa had to pray in the spirit just to get safely back home. But that's our church family. We've never been the cool church, and we probably won't ever be the cool church. We've never been the church that just has the younger people. We've always been the church that's had young and old. And we found a way to come together, and we found a way to love one another. As Paul writes here to the church at Thessalonica, he said, and let there be peace amongst yourselves. Now, careful steps need to be taken because some things need to be restructured. I wrote it this way. There are some, our vision needs to be refined, maybe even redefined. I was hesitant to say renewed. Certain passions and zeal need to be, that, I don't care where you're from, that's funny right there. Certain passions and zeals need to be reawakened. But I trust in a living God that with patience and love and grace, as we pursue God's perfect will for our assembly, He'll direct our paths. He will. Next week, I'm going to go from the I to the us. Today was more about the I. 2023 to 2024 was the most difficult season that I've ever had in ministry after 28 years. But one thing I know, God is faithful. Paul told the church at Thessalonica, know those who labor among you. And today I just wanted you to know. The heart of a true pastor, Lori, if you'll, or Angie, if you'll give me the music. That's mine and Caleb's new thing. Give me the music. On Pastor Appreciation Day, we honor the office of pastors, the heart of pastors, the call of pastoral role in ministry. You should know what God expects, not that you might judge and criticize them, but that it can bring your heart in harmony and unity and fellowship. The heart of a true pastor is that you might see Jesus in us. Listen to this. Not that you just hear Jesus in our sermon, but that you see Him in our lives. That's what our heart is. It doesn't mean we don't fail. It doesn't mean that we don't at times overlook. And it doesn't mean that there aren't times that we have shallow areas of our life that we're striving to overcome. Because I can be honest, that's God knows that's the truth. We often fail miserably in certain endeavors. But on this day of transparency, I'm going to ask you to do something. Before we pray and before we dismiss, and days gone by, I always ask the church family, come by and give me and Sister Sherry a hug. But that I stopped doing that because I felt like there was something. Well, they think they're rock stars. Everybody's standing in line to give them a hug. And so I stopped doing that. And I want the line to form, and I want you to be able to get back to the meal and all those things. And you're going to people will try to take us and move us to the front, and we won't do it because we're going to go and we're going to greet as many as we can because your hug and your fellowship means more than anything. Your hug and your fellowship means more than anything. We came to this church 21 years ago, and we haven't seen God's best. We've seen good, but I believe the best is yet to come. I want to redefine our vision some. I want the community to know that we're a spirit-filled fellowship. I mean, that means I don't want to preach my sermon for next week, but some churches would freak out when some of these ladies let out some war cries that our church family does. But I'll tell you what, I say let that sound. That's the sound of the trumpet. That's the sound of the trumpet. Caleb said it 2 weeks ago. He said, you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind because he said, you know, the prophets of old, they thought they were weird. And they were, and when he used that word weird, and there at times, that's the way Pentecostal spirit-filled believers get viewed. But I'll tell you what, I believe we have an unction. We have an unction. And I'm so grateful today on this day of transparency. I searched my heart. Will you search yours? Paul told Timothy this, or excuse me, I'm sorry, it wasn't Timothy, the church at Thessalonica. He said, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. So it's not just me. Obviously, I shared with you there are those that get paid, but they're not the only ones that carry some measure of a ministerial call or a pastoral gift. And he said this, and be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace among yourself. The only way to be at peace among yourself is, number one, you got to be at peace with God. I struggled for 4 years. I don't know why. I just did. I tried to shake it off. I tried to shake it off. I just couldn't quite get the breakthrough. It's a new day. God is faithful. May he help you today. In his mercy and his love, I'm thankful for his grace. Our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Today, the day of transparency, it's been a long time. I know, I preach long. I reprove myself. I feel guilty. I feel bad. And then I get up and do it again the next week. Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. I do think I need to improve on that. I'll be working on that in the future. But not today, I guess. A day of transparency. I can't speak for the other pastors in this community, but I take it to heart. Paul said, know those who labor among you. I wanted you to know some of the difficulties, the things that I've had to suppress. I wouldn't go on Facebook and look at any other candidate's page. I wouldn't read the negative comments because it would make matters worse. Sometimes you just have to suppress those things, move beyond those things, and leave those to God. And leave those to God. One thing I learned years ago, church family, is you can't always defend yourself. You have to let God be your defender. Are you at peace with yourself today? Peace with God? Peace with yourself? Peace with our church? Be at peace with our church. We've always been a unified fellowship. Be at peace. If you're be a part at First Assembly, be at peace. Be at peace with who we are, where we are, what we are. And let it be a blessing, and you be a blessing. My only invitation today, maybe there's somebody here today that doesn't have peace with God. I'm not going to make it about anything else. Maybe you don't have peace with God. Maybe you're away from the Lord. Maybe you came out today and didn't even know it was such an event even existed called Pastor Appreciation Day. And even when you heard about it, you wondered why you would do such a thing or a church would do such a thing. But maybe while you're here, the Spirit of God's grabbed your heart. Maybe the Spirit of God began to knock while I preached, while I told a personal story that I didn't have to tell, but I chose to. Do you have peace with God today? Is there anyone, man or woman, under the sound of my voice today that says, Pastor, I don't have peace with God. I don't have peace about my own salvation. I don't have peace about my relationship with him. Can I? Sir, you can. Ma'am, you can. God is faithful. You can know that your sins are forgiven. You can have communion and fellowship with him today. If you're here and that's you, slip your hand up. I'll pray with you right where you're at today. If there's anyone under the sound of my voice that says, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray with me today. I'd like to have peace with God. Would y'all stand up today, church family? We'll pray this closing prayer. And we're going to dismiss you, number one, if you have children, to go get your children. Don't get in line. That's funny. Don't go get your children and then get in line. The line will form here and through here. And I think they're ready because we got a TV in the kitchen. Wow. Thanks to Aaron Grubbs right there. And so they've been listening to my sermon. So they know that you're about to come that way. What a privilege it is to be your pastor, sharing out to be your pastor, and to have relationships. Just as you got up Wednesday morning and felt differently, so did I. Maybe mine was a little deeper than what maybe you realize. Doesn't mean everything that I struggled with this past year is immediately over, but I'm seeing the light on the other side of the tunnel. Glory to God. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I love you, and if there's any faith in me at all today, if there's any faith at all, I bless the people that are First Assembly of God. I bless them for their faithfulness, for their love, for their fellowship. They've been kind to me. They've been kind to my family. They prayed for us during a very difficult season. And so, God, I speak this word of faith over them today, over their family. Lord, would you bless them and would you keep them? Lord, would you make your face to shine upon them and would you be gracious unto them? Lord, will you lift up your countenance upon each one and will you give them peace that they might be at peace among themselves? Thank you today. Lord, we receive the meal. Come on, somebody. We receive the meal with thanksgiving. We ask you to bless the labor that's been done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's children said amen and amen and amen. If you want part two of this message, you got to come back. Go get your children if you've got children at kids' church. If you don't, you can form the line. I'm sure they're waiting on you in the back. Hug somebody. Greet someone. If you see somebody new to our church, welcome them to First Assembly today. It's an honor to have you in service with us today. We're going to have a great fellowship meal. A great fellowship meal.